Good morning. Really appreciate Fernanda sharing her story of coming to faith earlier. It says in the bulletin that we're going to baptize her later in the service. We're actually not going to do that today. We're going to do it later in the summer. So Fernanda is going to undergo immersion baptism, just not this morning. You also may notice in the bulletin that, once again, the sermon text for today is in the Gospel of John. I never can get a perfect read of the mood of the entirety of the congregation. This is, I think, the ninth week in a row we've been in John. And some people may really enjoy that, going really deep into a book. Others may want something different every week. I try to find the fresh message, whether we're in the same book several weeks in a row or a different book in different weeks in a row. But this will be the final week for a while in the Gospel of John, I think. And next week, you'll see in your bulletin on the page where it says sermon notes, and at the top of that it says safe new scent. Next week, we're going to take a look at exactly what that means, why we put that in the bulletin. And so I'll build the message around that. And then we're going to spend much of the summer in the book of Hosea. And unless I've announced this before and forgot that I have, you probably weren't expecting that. And we will certainly include many other passages. Jesus is in every message. The New Testament colors every message. But I find that when there are controversies that swirl around us, when we are full of distractions, when there are things outside the church and outside the circle of our faith that would vie for our attention, one of the ways to fully turn our hearts to God is to do a deep dive into the Bible. And so we're going to do that with Hosea as our doorway. So read through Hosea. It's 14 chapters. I haven't figured out exactly how many weeks we'll spend with that being the primary text, but it'll be more than you or I expect, or less, because the Holy Spirit does things throughout the week that changes the course of the river that we're rafting on. So enough silly metaphors. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put your word, your truth, your love in our hearts and minds, that we would receive, and that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'd understand the message and respond by turning to you in faith and living our lives in faith. I pray that you'd help us do this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the authority granted to me as an ordained minister of the gospel, an ordained Baptist pastor, I hereby grant to all present, every one of you, the sanctified permission to say these words: I don't know. You are commissioned to say that whenever you need those words. It's okay. It's all right to not know everything there is to know about God. Now, that's true all the time, but this permission is of special import today, Trinity Sunday. Just imagine yourself, and this won't be hard. Imagine yourself going to church. You see, I told you it wouldn't be hard. You're in church, so it doesn't take that much imagination. But imagine yourself going to church every week, and as I look out, I see most of you do, because I see most of you. You're in church, you're faithful, but you don't just go. You sing the songs from the heart. You really listen to the sermons. You read your Bible on your own. You go to a midweek study. You can articulate your faith, how you've given your heart to Jesus and received forgiveness, and you don't need help from any pastor. You are truly a follower of Christ, and your friends know that. And you have people in your life who are not churchgoers, people you care deeply about. You're friends with them, and they know who you are. You're a Christian, and you're in conversation with one of these friends, and your friend says, I get it, I get it, I get it. You believe in God. I know that's really important to you, and but I've heard about something that people talk about in church that I don't understand. What about the Trinity? Can you just explain the Trinity to me? And if you can do that easily, please come and tell me afterwards so I can write it down, because this is the point in the conversation where the collar gets a little tight, the mouth goes a little dry, there's beads of sweat on the forehead. I get that you believe in God. Okay, explain the Trinity. Okay. Here goes. The Trinity is God, three in one, kind of like water. H2O can be a solid, ice, can be liquid, water, drink and swim in rivers, and can be a gas, steam. That explanation doesn't work. So if your friend this week asks you to explain the Trinity, don't use that explanation, because those are just different modes of H2O, different forms. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each God, the one God, but distinct from the other two. It's how Jesus could pray to the Father. They're distinct, but also one. It's how, as we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. They are one, and they are distinct from each other, both fully God. Jesus does not evaporate and become the Holy Spirit. The Father does not melt and become Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct from each other, and the analogy of water fails to show that. So let's try again. How to explain this, the Trinity? The Trinity is like the sun, S-U-N, the sun in the sky. The sun gives warmth and light and vitamin D. The sun gives all these things. Again, that explanation is a no-go. The Holy Spirit, the Son, these are not products of God the Father that the Father gives. Heat and light are things produced by the sun as it gives off energy. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is fully God. God the Spirit is fully God. Neither emanates as a product of God. Both are eternal. Both are persons. The Holy Spirit is a person, not like I'm a person, but an individual, distinct entity. And yet the three together exist as one God. There's no separating them. We cannot claim Father, Son, and Spirit are modes of God or forms of God like water. I mean, we can claim that, but we would not be making an orthodox Christian claim. No, nor can we say that the Son and the Holy Spirit are produced from the Father. Again, we can say it, but not if we want to be aligned with the traditional claims of Christianity. So let's make one more try. Some way of understanding the Trinity. Just as an apple is the core and the meaty pulp that we like to eat and the skin, they're all of the apple. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal parts of God. Does that work? Well, God the Father is not one-third of God. The Father is fully God. The Son, the Holy Spirit are each fully God. The three persons of the Trinity are not three parts. So the apple illustration does not work. They are not modes. The water illustration does not work. They are not emanations, products. So what was that other illustration? The sun in the sky, that doesn't work either. Each one is distinctly fully God, the one God, God three in one. Remember, you have sanctified permission to say, I don't know. Your unchurched friend says, hey, Christian, what about the Trinity? What about that? Your response is the triune nature of God is an unexplainable mystery. The Father is eternal, fully God and distinct. The Son is eternal, pre-existent, and fully God, and the Spirit is fully God. The three together are one, existing in perfect relationship, a perfect relationship of love and cooperation within the Godhead. Regarding Trinitarian theology, we all have permission to say, this is confusing, I don't quite understand it. It's an incomprehensible mystery. But that doesn't mean we need to be afraid to talk about Trinity. We don't need to shy away from it and say, go see a theologian. In fact, God as Trinity is cause for rejoicing. How so? In our reading, we meet a Pharisee, and not just any Pharisee, but a great Pharisee, Nicodemus. Jesus affords him high respect, calling him a teacher of Israel. And Nicodemus has tremendous acclaim for Jesus. Giving him recognition, he says to Jesus, we know you are a teacher who comes from God. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, has come to Jesus, the carpenter rabbi from Nazareth, to be taught. He's not prepared for the lesson Jesus has for him. It's as hard for him to understand as it is for us to wrap our brains around the notion of Trinity. Jesus tells him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. All who want to follow Jesus, all who want to go to heaven and stay out of hell, all who want to be Christian must be born again. All Christians are born again Christians. One who's not born again, one who's not undergone second birth, is not a follower of Jesus. Now, I know that this can be, for certain people, distressing. I've had many conversations with people who desire to be Christians here and in many other places. And I say, Rob, I cannot sense the Holy Spirit in me. Or, Rob, I don't remember a time, a definitive time when I can point to that moment and say, that's when I was born again. People want to be with Christ, but lack that clearly identifiable divine encounter. So they have concerns. Maybe they aren't truly Christian. Maybe somebody here this morning has these worries. Jesus explains in verse 5 that no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and of spirit. Now, half of that's not going to be any problem for Nicodemus. He will hear born of water, and several things come to mind. He might think of natural childbirth. He might think of Noah and his family on the ark when the world was remade in the flood, and Noah and his family were the people that God went through to start over. They were born out of the water. You might think of the defining moment for Israel, really, when the nation under Moses' leadership escaped slavery in Egypt and went to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the written Torah, the law. The centerpiece of that story is passing through the Red Sea. They're born through the water as God parts the waters of the ocean so they can walk through. All these things would be on Nicodemus' mind. He knew that in his own day, John the Baptist was the radical teacher who was baptizing people in the Jordan River. Nicodemus may have known that Jesus himself was baptized, put under the waters of the Jordan River. So when he hears Jesus say, born of water, all kinds of familiar things come to mind. What is born of spirit? Nicodemus is perplexed. Jesus has told him he cannot enter the kingdom without being born of the Spirit, and he doesn't know what that means. I insist for us in our time, it means that each one of us has to be born of the Spirit to be with Christ. I say that knowing many people want to be Christians but cannot in their own story identify that specific time when they're born again. It's hard to pinpoint. The crux of the matter comes when Jesus talks about the wind in verse 8. In biblical Greek, the word pneuma means wind, spirit, and breath. That one Greek word means wind, spirit, and breath. In biblical Hebrew, one word, ruach, means wind, breath, and spirit. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, going through John, you've got to imagine the gospel writer sitting there putting pen to parchment. He's got the prophet Ezekiel in front of him because his gospel is full of allusions to Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells of a time when God sent him down, set him down in a valley, and there's nothing but dry human bones, piles of bones all around him. It's kind of a macabre scene when you think about it. And then God commanded Ezekiel to tell these bones that have clearly been dead a long time to come to life. So Ezekiel does as he's told, and he commands the bones, and they start to rattle and shake. Can you picture yourself in a valley full of dry bones, and all of a sudden they become animated? How scary that would be. And they stand up, and they take on flesh, muscle, tissue, skin, and he's surrounded by a multitude of lifeless people. Kind of like zombies. What would be worse, the bones or this? And then God says, prophesy to the breath, the wind, the spirit. Ezekiel did, and then the multitude came alive. God told Ezekiel, who was in exile, this is the 6th century, so 500 to 600 years before Jesus, the nation of Israel had been completely destroyed. God told Ezekiel, these bones that you have brought to life through your prophecy, this is the nation of Israel. God told him to tell the people when they were in exile, when Israel was no more, God said, I will open your graves. I will restore your life. I will put my spirit in you. They would not be the people of God until God put God's spirit in them. Now, when Nicodemus is having that nighttime conversation with Jesus in John chapter 3, he might not immediately think of the Ezekiel story because he's so confused when Jesus starts to say, you've got to be born a second time. You've got to be born of the Spirit. But I imagine later on, as Ezekiel looks back on this and reflects on the conversation that he had with Jesus, he made the association. God promised to bring life to the people when his spirit came into them through the mouth of the prophet. And God the Son, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit to see and enter the kingdom of God. And I think Nicodemus understood that when Jesus told him that, and later on, I think it's later on, maybe years later, it all finally sunk in. I think Nicodemus realized he was having his own Ezekiel moment. He's probably the one who sat with the writer of the gospel and relayed the story of this nighttime conversation with Jesus. That's probably how this got into John's gospel. Nicodemus is only in the gospel of John. In the moment, he was thoroughly lost. He said, "How can these things be?" he asked Jesus. And Jesus let him sit with that. Jesus didn't immediately connect all the dots. All he said to Nicodemus was, "Are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things?" That's how utterly new and unexpected the gospel was when Jesus came. Neither uneducated people nor the most educated of people were ready for what God would do in Jesus. The only way understanding could come was by way of the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus says in verse 8, "The wind, the breath, the Spirit blows where it chooses. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't know from where it comes or where it goes." We have no control over the Holy Spirit. There's not something I can tell you to do this morning that will ensure that by the time you leave here, you will have the experience that so many of us long to have of feeling the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't have that kind of control. It seems hardly fair for God the Son to tell us that we need God the Spirit in order for us to enter the kingdom of God the Father when we can't grab hold of the Spirit. Does that mean anyone who has not felt the touch of the Spirit is just left out? Of course it doesn't mean that. Jesus mentions in verse 13 that he's the one descended from heaven and he's the one that ascends back up to heaven. And then in verse 14, he references another story from Moses. This one might be a little bit less familiar. The story of the Exodus and Moses leading the people to receive the law and then right up to the brink of the promised land, that's told in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then Moses, the book of Numbers, is Moses' retelling of the law, his farewell speech. In the book of Numbers, the people have been wandering in the wilderness a long time, and they continually get tired and frustrated with God, and they rebel against God, and God isn't having it. So he sends poisonous snakes to start to bite the people, and they start to die from these poisonous snake bites. But that's not where the story ends. God tells Moses to fashion a bronze serpent, a snake, that he puts on a pole, and then the pole is lifted up high so everyone can see it. And if you've been bit by one of the poisonous snakes and you're dying, you look at the pole that's been lifted up, the serpent that's been lifted up, and you are healed of the poisonous snake bite. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, 14 and 15, and tells all of us, John's readers, that he must be lifted up, just like that snake. If you fear that you lack that experience of the Holy Spirit that tells you you've been born again, and you can't point to a time in your life, a moment in your life when you say, "That was it. That's when I was born of the Spirit," and that's got you distressed, then look at Jesus lifted up on the cross. We sang that song earlier. He walks on the water. There's no name like the name of Jesus. That's the answer for our doubts. That's the answer for our fears when we're uncertain. I don't know if I've had this experience with God or not. We look at Jesus who's been lifted up on the cross. Verse 15 says, "Whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This illustrates the beautiful dance of the Trinity. This is the reason our understanding of God as Trinity is cause for rejoicing. The kingdom of God the Father is the kingdom of eternal life, eternal joy, eternal love. We all want to be in it. We need the Spirit to get there, but we can't control the Spirit. However, we can fix our gaze upon the God the Son, who inhabited human flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. We can look at Jesus, believe in him, worship and follow him, and we are saved. Even if you don't feel it per se, the Spirit is working. Believe in Jesus. And then the next verse, maybe the most famous verse in all the Bible, ties together God's love and the salvation of the world. Remember what we've stressed over and over the last several weeks. In the Gospel of John, the world is presented as being in opposition to God. The world is a place of temptation. The world is where the enemy, Satan, reigns. The world is where we fall away from God. Now look at John 3:16. This fallen world, John 3:16 says, God so loved this world. God loved this place of death so much, He came to it, gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him may not die, but rather may have eternal life. Can't explain the Trinity? It's okay. The Trinity is a mystery beyond comprehension. What you can share with your friend and what you can count on if the shadows of doubt have filled you with fear about your own relationship with God is the gospel. We can rest secure in the gospel. God is love. God's love is on display in the beautiful dance within God, the perfect love and cooperation between Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son went to the cross for our sins. The Spirit is about in the world showing people that they are sinners, that they need to repent and turn to God and receive forgiveness. The Spirit is residing in your heart, hovering over you, going before you, making a path straight before you. The Spirit is animating the body of Christ in the world, His church. Instead of trying to reduce this beautiful mystery to an easily contained explanation, live in the mystery. God invites us to join in the dance and live in relationship with God, and not just at Pentecost, and not just on Trinity Sunday, but every day. Every day His love is real and present for us. Every day God walks with us that we might have life and live in His joy. Amen.